about a lady, same lady by the way, that went by the name of Hetty Green. Hetty Green, I think we have a picture of her, is that right? Yeah. So Hetty Green was born on November 21st, 1834, and passed from this life on July 3rd, 1916. When her father and maternal aunt passed away in 1865, she inherited $10 million. In 1867, she married a gentleman by the name of Edward Green, and they chose by mutual consent to keep their finances separate. As she managed her finances with the goal of accumulating her wealth, she became known as the Witch of Wall Street. And when she passed away, she left an estate of close to $100 million. But during the course of her life, from inheriting $10 million to accumulating a wealth of more than $100 million, she became known as America's greatest miser. She ate cold oatmeal because she did not want to pay money to heat it. She lived in inexpensive lodging, either with her son or her daughter for most of her life, and spent the latter part of her life in a little small apartment in Hoboken, New Jersey. She refused to go get medical treatment for things unless she could go and go to like a local clinic or a local charity or someplace like that. Probably one of the most well-known stories about her is that her son had to have his leg amputated because she failed to seek treatment for whatever was wrong with him because she didn't want to pay for the medical treatment. She actually contributed to her own death by developing something called apoplexy when she got into debates and arguments about the benefits or non-benefits of drinking skimmed milk. So Henrietta Robinson, Hetty Green, had an amazing amount of resources, of blessings at her disposal. Yet she intentionally chose to not live a blessed life. And this is the way it is with many people when it comes to relationship with God. That we have an amazing resource of blessing at our disposal. But far too often we fail to believe that we are blessed and to live as if we are blessed. And this takes us to a letter that the early church leader Paul wrote to the first century church in Ephesus about believing that we are blessed and living a life that we are blessed because we are indeed blessed. And here's what he writes to them. He says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus." Now, an apostle was someone who was sent as a representative, an envoy, an ambassador. They were sent for a purpose, to accomplish something, to convey a message, or they were sent on behalf of someone in an official capacity. So Paul is writing this letter as an ambassador, an envoy, an official representative of Christ Jesus. And he says, "I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus." So the word translated "God's holy people" there comes from the Greco-Roman worship of pagan gods. It's a word called hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, in the original Greek. It has also been translated holy, but it is God's holy people. It's also been translated saints. And there were two different types of perceived saints in Ephesus. There were those who were devoted. The word hagios literally means those who devoted to the gods. There were those who were devoted to the pagan gods, and then there were those who were devoted to the worship of the one true God. Paul is writing specifically to those who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus in Ephesus. Ephesus, and I think we have a slide about Ephesus. Is that right, Marcus? Hey, Marcus. Thanks for pitching in this morning. Thanks for pitching in and pinch hitting for absenteeism today. So, Ephesus is what is in modern-day Turkey. And it was the most direct sea and land route of the trade market in that day. It was one of the most important cities in this province. It rivaled Rome, Corinth, Antioch, and Alexandria. It was known for its Greco-Roman worship of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. The temple of Artemis was destroyed. It was burned to the ground on the same day that Alexander the Great was born, and it was rebuilt at great cost and became known to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The church in Ephesus was founded by Paul on his journey back to Jerusalem around 53 AD. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, it tells us about a riot that ensued in Ephesus because silversmiths said that Paul and his traveling companions had garnered too much influence and were causing too much of a stir in Ephesus. So they sought to put Paul to death, but Paul narrowly escaped. The letter that he writes to them, he returned about a year later and stayed in Ephesus for 2 or 3 years. And he writes this letter about 60 AD, about 7 years after he founded the church in there. And he is writing to those people in there. So he is writing to a people who are very privileged, very fortunate, very blessed. When he writes the letter to the church in Ephesus, some scholars believe that it's a circular letter, which was meant to be sent to multiple churches and multiple cities throughout the region. He does not address a specific controversy or a specific issue. He is writing to encourage them to believe and live as if they are blessed, because they are indeed blessed. So he says, he introduces himself, says who he's writing to, and then he says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace." The word grace is used 12 times in the letter to Ephesus, and it means kindness of God towards an undeserving people. When Paul writes about grace, he's talking about God's kindness extended to people who don't deserve it. It's also described as unmerited favor. It is favor bestowed upon us that we do not earn, that we cannot earn. There's nothing we can do to receive grace. We have to accept grace. Make sense? And then peace is defined as the state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. And Paul says, "May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace," saying that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will bless us with grace and peace. And then he goes on to write, "All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ." There are two different words in the Greek language used for blessed. One is makarios, and it means to be blessed in the sense of being happy as the result of accomplishment or achievement. And then the word eulogetos, from which we get our word eulogy, means to speak well of. Every time eulogetos is used in the Greek language in the New Testament in Paul's letters, it is in reference to God. Never uses it about anybody else. It is used in reference to God and God alone, in the context of God not just speaking well of people like you and people like me, but of doing well for people like me and people like you. And he gives us every spiritual blessing, every possible blessing. The construction of the Greek word in the Greek language here means every possible blessing for time and eternity. So when he talks about God giving us every spiritual blessing, and notice he says has given. It doesn't say will give, might give, could give, would give. It says has given. It is something that has been done in the past tense that continues into the present and into the future. It is an ongoing, continual thing. God has already given us his every spiritual blessing. when the nation of Israel was entering the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. They did not have to claim a land that was promised. They simply had to enter into the land that God had already given them. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not a name it and claim it type of approach to life. This isn't a God wants me to have this, so if God wants me to have it, I must have it. This is God has already given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. The words that are used for heavenly realms there are mentioned five times in the book of Ephesians. And most people in the ancient world believed that the heavenly realms consisted of somewhere between 3 to 7 levels. And the highest supreme being of any religion in the Judeo-Christian belief system, it would be God. But the God of every religion lived at the highest level. Okay, now, I don't know about the whole 3 to 7 level thing, and to be honest with you, I don't really care. Because what I care about is that at whatever level it is, God is there, and God has already given us every spiritual blessing for all time and eternity, not just now, but for what is yet to come, because we are united with Christ. So then Paul goes on to say, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before he made anything else, God loved us. Even before any animal, tree, plant, sea, fish, crab, lobster, chicken, whatever, before anything else, God chose us in Christ. And the phrase in Christ is used 27 times in the letter of the Ephesians. He chose us in Christ to be holy, to be set apart from a common use to a sacred use, and without fault. Notice that it doesn't say without fault, period. It says without fault in his eyes. Redemption is something that is done, that we continue in the present and into the future. And it is what Jesus has done because we are united with Christ, because of Jesus paying the sacrifice for our sins, that we are no longer with fault in God's eyes. Our fault has been removed from God's vision because of what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. Says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Now, adoption in the Greco-Roman world was not just taking someone in, but it was bringing someone in and making them a part of your family with full benefits and privileges of any other family member. And it says God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it pleased him to do so. So when God made the decision to adopt someone like me into his family, it's what he wanted to do, and it brought him great joy, and it pleased him to do so. It says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belongs to his dear Son. The word that's used for poured out there is a similar word. It comes from the root word for grace in verb form. Think about that. It comes from the root word of grace in verb form. It's not just a noun, it's a verb. It's something in action. And it is his grace, his glorious grace, that is poured out on us. And the translation, though it might be a little bit awkward and a little bit cumbersome, it can be, or a little bit redundant, it can be said that the grace he graced us with. The grace he graced us with. The interesting thing about the section that we're into, and what we have as verses 3 to 14 of this letter, is like one long run-on sentence in Paul's original letter. Some scholars say it is the longest sentence in the entire biblical narrative, and other scholars say it is the most cumbersome in the entire biblical narrative. Well, whether it's a long run-on sentence or whether it's the most cumbersome in the biblical narrative, it shows us what it means to believe we are blessed and to live as though we are blessed. And so we praise God because His glorious grace is actively poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. There were about 60 million slaves in the ancient world at this time, and many of them were bought and sold like pieces of furniture. However, it was also possible for someone to purchase a slave and then grant that slave their freedom. And that is what Paul is talking about here when he talked about Jesus purchased our freedom God purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son. Being what is referenced in the biblical narrative as slaves to sin, slave to the sinful nature, left to our own devices, we're going to screw it up, basically is what that means. Jesus purchased our freedom. He bought us from the slavery of sin and then granted us our freedom. Not just our freedom from sin, but our freedom to continue to choose. Our freedom to be unencumbered from the bondage that we are held in by our sinful nature. He gives us a new nature through which we can live and function. And I don't know about you, but if that isn't blessed, I don't know what is. He talks about this forgiveness of sin that comes. And there's a fascinating reference that this could be to here. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, on what was known as the Day of Atonement, two lambs would be brought to the sacrifice. One lamb would be put to death and its blood sprinkled around the altar. The second lamb would be carried out into the wilderness and set free to be released. This is what Jesus does with our sins. He takes them, having poured out His blood on our behalf, He takes our sins and He forgives them in a way as if they are carried out into the wilderness to be set free and never be seen again, which is why we can be without fault in God's eyes. Still with me? I have one person still with me. God, I love you, Arvin. He has showered His kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. So now Paul talks about having been blessed and receiving the blessings that God has showered us with kindness on us and along with all wisdom and understanding. If you are imparted with all wisdom and understanding, how well do you think you will be able to navigate the tensions, challenges, and stresses of life? All wisdom and understanding is about being able to do the right thing at the right time in the right way for the right reason. And if you're able to do that with all wisdom and understanding, I don't know about you again, but I think that would be a very, very blessed life. I can only begin to imagine what it is like to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason in the right way every time with all wisdom and understanding. But Paul says that is the blessing that God has given us. And sometimes the reason we don't experience the blessing is because we refuse to believe and live in the blessing that God has already provided. He said, and this, God has revealed to us His mysterious will regarding Christ. If you've been around, you've heard me say, a mystery is something unknown that is then revealed. God's plan for redemption was a mystery. It was unknown until it was fulfilled in Jesus, and then it became clear. And the mystery was that you're not made right with God by the law. You're made right with God through faith because of what Jesus has done for us, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. So, in other words, there will be a day. There will be a day when everything is brought under the authority of Jesus. When will this happen? When can we look forward to this? Don't know. It says at the right time. And at the right time, this should be the next slide, I think, Marcus. Is it in there? Nope. All right, well, whatever. I must have skipped it. That'd be on me, not on you. I must have deleted it by accident. And this is at the right time. Whenever the right time is, will be God's time. And whenever God's time is, will be the right time. We don't know. So what do we do in the meantime? In the meantime, we live in the blessing that God has already given us. He has given us every spiritual blessing, and so we believe and we live in it because it says that everything will be put under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and everything on earth. Not some things, everything. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes some things work out according to his plan. No, he makes everything work out according to his plan. In other words, at the end of it all, God's plan will not be thwarted. At the end of it all, the blessings that God has promised, God will fulfill. They don't always look like what we think they should in the meantime. They don't always experience what we think we should in the meantime or what we prefer in the meantime. But there will come a day where everything will be put under the authority of Jesus, and he will make everything work out according to his plan. Because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance. And there's a fascinating thing going on in most translations don't say we have received an inheritance. They said we were made an inheritance. And there's a weird thing that goes on in the language here. And I haven't fully wrapped my mind around this one. But what goes on in the language is almost like we become an inheritance with Jesus. And it almost as we become Jesus' inheritance as God gives the church to Jesus. But then as co-heirs with Jesus, we receive the inheritance. Okay, so again, I haven't completely wrapped my mind around it. We receive an inheritance, but we become an inheritance. And it's this fascinating dichotomy in God's economy of his blessing. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. It's likely that the church in Ephesus was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And it's probably similar to when Paul wrote in other places to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And it's likely he's just specifically addressing the Jews here because of the dynamic of the church in Ephesus. God's purpose with the Jews who were first would place their trust in Jesus and bring praise and glory to God. And then he goes on to say, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as with his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. When Jesus prepared his followers for his return to heaven after his death and resurrection, he told them that another would be sent, the Spirit would be sent to comfort and to guide and to lead them. A seal was often placed on an official communication from a king or from a person. And typically what this seal was, it was a wax seal that was placed over the seam of a letter. And then the king would take his ring and he would put his insignia or his crest into the wax seal so that anyone who saw the wax seal would know that this letter and this messenger was identified with and by that king. And so when he says that when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. He set his seal upon you. And the seal that he gave is the Holy Spirit, which serves as the one that was promised long ago. Still with me? This side of the room, still with me? All right. The Spirit is God's guarantee. And a guarantee was often considered like a deposit or a down payment that I'm giving you in part now, but the full amount is yet to come, and I will give you the rest at a future time. So the Holy Spirit serves almost as a guarantee, as a down payment of the future blessing yet to come. He will give us the inheritance he promised. And remember, God makes everything work out according to his good plan. And that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. And now, we have come to the end of the longest sentence in the entire Bible. And so then Paul picks up and says, he switches to what he desires and what he prays for them. He says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people. And Paul oftentimes put faith and love together. He says, and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. When Paul looks at the church in Ephesus and he sees their strong faith and their love for God's people everywhere, he just can't stop thanking God for them. Because they have been a blessing to him. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God, to continue to live a blessed life with spiritual wisdom and insight, to be able to discern circumstances, to be able to discern the times, to be able to have an understanding of what it is that God desires for us and God desires to do in us, to do through us. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. We often think of the heart as the emotional component of our lives. But the heart actually lies at the core of our being. The heart includes more than just our emotional. The heart includes our mental, our physical. The heart encompasses the whole body, soul, mind, and spirit. And when Paul talks about the heart, he says that you may be flooded with light. It says, may your hearts be enlightened. And it's often this idea that the heart has physical functionality like the rest of the body, and so the eyes of the heart would be enlightened, that the heart would see clearly in the light. Fascinating, one of the first steps of creation when God looked at the world and it was formless and void. What for those of you who know the story, what did God say? God said, let there be light. God brought light into something that was before complete and totally dark. He brought something that was formless and void, and he shaped it, and he said, let there be light. And now Paul is saying, I pray that your hearts will be enlightened, that you will be flooded with light. And the word that's translated flooded there means overflowing, brimming to the surface, almost overflowing of capacity. So that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And so see earlier again, Paul said, we've received, we receive the inheritance that he promised us. And here he's saying, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. We receive the inheritance and we are the inheritance. And that's the blessed life that he talks about. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. There are two different types of power. There is passive power, which means power not being actively used but available for use. And then there is active power, power that is currently and ongoing being used. The receptacle here at my foot is passive power. There is electrical currency running through that. There is power available, but nothing is plugged into it. So it's a passive power. The moment I take the lamp from my office and I bring it in here and I plug it in and the light comes on, it is because that power is now active and being used. It's not just a passive power waiting to be plugged into. It is an active power. And God's mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is not a passive power. Redemption is not the work of an aloof God waiting to be tapped into. It is the work of a God who is mighty in power and actively utilizing that power for the benefit of the people that he loves. Where am I? Yeah, go ahead and go to the next slide. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Now, remember before he said, there will come a time where God will put everything under the authority of Jesus. He's saying now, he, Jesus, is far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else. He's already there. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Physiologically speaking, the human head weighs 8 pounds. Thank you, Ray Boyd, from the movie Jerry Maguire, for making sure we all know that the human head weighs 8 pounds. Physiologically speaking, the head helps control life. And for God to place the church and everything under the head, the authority of Jesus, may just in fact be part of God's way of providing and protecting for a people that he loves very dearly. He says, and the church is his body. The word for church is the Greek word ekklesia, and it means assembly or gathering or called out body of individuals. So the church, the assembly of God's people, the gathering of God's people, the called out body of individuals who are God's people. The church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. And again, the phrasing full and complete carries the idea of being filled to the brim and overflowing. Can you imagine the church is his body, full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. You see, Hetty Green had an amazing resource of blessing at her disposal. For some reason, she chose to not live in the blessings that she already had. Is there any reason that you choose to not believe or to not live in the blessings that God has already given to you? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you again for this time together. Thank you for pouring out your grace and your blessings upon us. Thank you for filling our lives to fullness, to capacity, to brimming, and to the point of overflowing with your blessing. God, you know. You know the deal for each of us. You know that life is tough and life is challenging and circumstances are difficult. And that sometimes from those circumstances in life, we can be left reeling and feeling, quite honestly, less than blessed. So today, may we take great comfort and great confidence in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, that you have already given us every spiritual blessing. And we need to receive it, we need to believe it, and we need to live in the blessings that you have already given us. God, help each and every one of us here today to do that better and better each and every day. Thank you for loving us that much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for choosing to be here on Father's Day with us. We will roll the preview video for next week. And when the preview video is over, you're dismissed. And as soon as we know arrangements for Leota's services and those types of things, we will communicate those typically through the prayer chain email that comes out. If you are not a part of the prayer chain email, but you would like to be, a couple of options that you have. One, you can just communicate to the church office through email, hello@hurricanecommunity.church, and we can get you in touch with Kaylin Harmon, who administrates the prayer chain for us. So if you'd like to do that, certainly feel free. Real quick, on the prayer chain, there were a couple of people in the last week that asked me about some kind of communication, and I said, yeah, it went out in the email. And they said, oh, well, I'm no longer getting those for some reason. So if you do not receive the email from the church, usually on Wednesdays, and you had been and are no longer receiving those, they go out every Wednesday usually, please let us know. If you're not on that email list and you would like to be, please let us know. Again, hello@Hurricane Community Church. Or see Amanda, raise your hand, or give us a call through the week. All right? Enough of all that. Happy Father's Day. Enjoy the rest of your day. Here's the preview video, and then you're dismissed.